Well, good morning. All right, Merry Christmas. I went to the bank the other day and the teller told me Happy Holidays, and I just looked at her. I said, man, Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them with me to John chapter 6. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, thank you so much for giving us just a wonderful time to get a day off of work, spend time with our families, getting to open presents, getting to give presents. And Lord, most of all, we just thank you so much for giving us a day that we could celebrate your birth. And Lord, it means so much, and there's so much more to your trip down here in a physical body than just your birth. Or there's so much more than that. And we thank you for all that you did, all that you've done, and all that you're going to do, Lord God. We worship you and we thank you, Lord. I pray you'd speak to us through your word right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of the message today is The Day After Christmas. Because today's the day after Christmas. And, you know, I love Christmas. Christmas is just, it's an awesome time. Getting to give presents, open presents. The food is amazing. Tamales, pozole, brisket, chile con queso, enchiladas. The list just goes on and on, man. I tell you guys, I ate one meal yesterday. That's all it took for the whole day for me. I just ate one meal. It was amazing. But it also comes with a stress, I know. Every Christmas, you know, trying to find the right present for every single person. I mean, what do you get that person that you know that already has everything? Isn't that so frustrating? It's like they already have it all. What do you get them? Having to fight traffic, it's just amazing. It's like the grandfather who was feeling his age and found that shopping for Christmas gifts had become too difficult. And so he decided to send checks to everyone instead. And in each card, he wrote a note that said, "Buy your own present!" Exclamation mark. And he mailed them out early. And he enjoyed the usual flurry of family festivities, and it was only after the holiday that he noticed that he had received only a few cards in return. Puzzled over this, he went into his study, intending to write a couple of his relatives and ask what had happened. It was then, as he cleared off the clutter from his desk, that he got his answer. Under a stack of papers, he was horrified to find the gift checks, which he had forgotten to enclose in the mail. Good idea, big mistake. Man, I'm sure all of us have some interesting stories of gifts or, you know, that we've received and things that we've done. But, man, there's more to Christmas than just presents, right? There's so much more to that. We read in Matthew chapter 1, it says, But while he thought about these things, being Joseph, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated "God with us." Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Everything about the birth of Jesus, man, was humble. The place that he was born, his name was a very common name, Joshua, which means the Lord, or whose salvation is Jehovah. And in case you hadn't thought about this, Jesus didn't remain a baby infant for his entire life. He grew up. He got older. We're going to be reminded today just of the reason we celebrate Christmas, but also so much more that comes with it. And we're going to see what Jesus would ask of us the day and the days after Christmas. You know, Jesus grew up. We don't know too much about his childhood. We only know that it says that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Jesus learned just like any of us did as we grew up. But he came with a mission, and he fulfilled it. And we're going to read, there's so much you can read about in the Gospels, but we're going to just pick one thing, and we're going to learn and discuss four things, four guidelines that I think we should keep with us the day after Christmas. Let's go ahead and read John chapter 6. And just so we get a little bit of background, in the first few verses, Jesus, we read, he feeds the 5,000. It was a miraculous thing. After that, in verses 15 through 21, the disciples are going across the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus walks on water and meets them halfway there. And we're going to pick up in verse 22 and read with me. And it says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, the boats came from Tiberias, near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. And when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into the boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him.'" I see the first thing, the first guideline that we should keep in mind is don't be so concerned for temporary things on this earth. Every once in a while, I like to check a website called the Barna Group Research. And they're just doing tons of research, taking polls, and just asking people a bunch of questions randomly. And just a few weeks ago, December the 13th, he put out what he called the mega themes that emerged from their research for the year. And he came up with six things, and just a couple that I want to share with you, is that, first of all, the Christian church is becoming less theologically literate. They're becoming less theologically literate. For example, he said that most people regard Easter as a religious holiday, but only a minority of adults associate Easter with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. People in America just aren't reading the Bible anymore. You have teachers that are just teaching other things, and they get the word and they don't even quote the scripture. And, you know, when it comes to me listening to a teacher, I don't care what a person has to say. I want to know what God has to say, you know? And that's what it's all about. The theological free-for-all that is encroaching in Protestant churches nationwide suggests that the coming decade will be a time of unparalleled theological diversity and inconsistency. We need to be more in touch with the theology of who God is and what He requires of us. Another interesting point that he made was that growing numbers of people are less interested in spiritual principles and more desirous of learning pragmatic solutions for life. For example, when asked what matters most, teenagers prioritize education, career, development, friendships, and travel. You know, I have to admit, when I think about those things, unfortunately, it kind of makes sense. Because the first thing that I ask any teenager is, "Hey, so what are you going to study for? Are you going to go to college? Where? And for what? You need to get a good job." And it's just, that's become our focus for teenagers, and that's what we encourage them to do. Spirituality is kind of on the back burner for them. Among adults, the areas of growing importance are lifestyle comfort, success, and personal achievements. Man, that's what we want here in America. Let's go and find a good job so we can have a comfortable lifestyle. Not have to work too hard. Instead of putting real grass in the front lawn, let's just put rocks. And in the back, let's just put turf so we don't have to cut the grass. You know, all these things that we've come up with. You know, at times I watch Jay Leno and he has all these jokes as to, man, that's why Americans are so fat. And we've just become so lazy. And, you know, it's all because we want to be so comfortable. Spiritual practices like contemplation, solitude, silence, and simplicity are rare, Barna says. He says, Americans consider survival in the present to be much more significant than eternal security and spiritual possibilities. You know what? That's understandable. Our economy is kind of dry right now. It's not. Some of us aren't doing too good. Some of us are struggling in our jobs. Maybe you've lost jobs. It's understandable for you and I to be concerned about those things. And I think that these people back in this text had a valid excuse with that as well. Perhaps they had never eaten such a meal as they had eaten the day before. Man, it says that they got full. Who knows how many of them had had that kind of a meal. And just like when Jesus had turned the water into wine, and it says that it was like the best tasting wine, I wonder, and it doesn't say it in the scripture, but I wonder if that was the best food and bread that they had ever tasted. It must have been just amazing. Jesus said it himself. He said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal." He says, don't worry saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after these things, the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. And ironically, I think that this is most difficult for Americans, the richest country in the world, but yet I think we all struggle with this the most. So don't be so concerned for temporary things. We get caught up in all that. Kind of a side note, I find it interesting that Jesus knows even your motives for everything that you do. These people had gone and followed Jesus, and He knew exactly why they had come. Because He says, man, it's not because you saw the signs and you want to believe. It's because you ate and you were full. And I find it interesting that He is interested in your motive for following Him. Why do you follow Jesus? Is it so that, well, Lord, I pray that You would make me rich. I pray that I would have to not worry about anything. You know, we need to be careful with our motives because Jesus sees right through us. He knows the deepest parts of our hearts. And it's interesting here that He wasn't very happy with their motive. We need to think about that. What is your motive for following Jesus? Let's go ahead and read on and look at the next point. Pick up with me in verse 28. Actually, we'll start from verse 26. It says, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." And then they said to Him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent." And therefore they said to Him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, quote, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." You know, whoever said that, I would just like to slap him, because he's telling Jesus, "Well, what are you going to do so that we can believe you?" Jesus had already done so many miracles already up to this point. He's going to do so many more. But He had already healed numerous people. He had turned the water into wine. He had healed a paralytic. He had just fed them all this food, which He got from 5 loaves and 2 fish, 2 small fish. He had already done so many miracles. But what about what they quoted? I find that very interesting. Because in verse 31, it says, "He gave them bread from heaven to eat." What they're quoting is from Psalm 78. And if you wouldn't mind, let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 78. And I want to see what Psalm 78 is about. Because here we see Jesus telling them to believe in Him after He had already done so many things. They know that when He speaks to them, He is so filled and He is so amazing in His teachings There's every proof to believe that He is God, and yet they're demanding that He prove to them so that He could believe in them. Psalm 78, I read Psalm 78, and it's interesting because it talks about God's kindness to rebellious Israel. And pick up with me in verse 12 of Psalm 78, it says, "Marvelous things He did in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and He made the water stand up like a heap. In the daytime also He led them with a cloud, and all night with the light of fire." He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against Him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. And they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God and they said, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, He struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can He give bread also? Can He provide meat for His people?" And therefore, the Lord heard this and was furious. So a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in His salvation. Yet He had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors from heaven and rained down manna on them to eat, and given them the bread of heaven. So after them quoting this, don't they realize that God had given them this bread after their complaints? Look at verse 32. It says, "In spite of all this, they still sinned and did not believe in His wondrous works. Therefore, their days had He consumed in futility, and their years in fear. When He slew them, they sought Him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock, and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered Him with their mouth, they lied to Him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with Him, nor were they faithful in His covenant. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and did not destroy them. Yes, many a time He turned His anger away and did not stir up all His wrath, for He remembered that they were but flesh, a breath that passes away and does not come again. How often they provoked Him in the wilderness and grieved Him in the desert. Yes, again and again they tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember His power, the day when He redeemed them from the enemy." All of this is talking about God's goodness to them and how they constantly forgot all that He did for them. And that is the next point that I want to point out. Don't forget all that Christ has already done for you and your life. In spite of everything, we seem to just so easily forget. Let me ask you, what would your Psalm 78 be like? What would your Psalm 78 be like? Personally, I have read and understood God's Word, that He is powerful, that He is great and mighty, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. You guys remember that? Isn't that easy? I can remember many times when God has worked in my life, where I've been ill. I mean, simple things. But I ask God, "Lord, I pray, you know, please heal me." And boom, in an instant, I'm healed. Perhaps times when I was driving, not paying attention, before cell phones, not paying attention, should have crashed, and just miraculously didn't. And I think to myself, man, I should have just died back there. Or perhaps some of you have even, you know, bigger and better stories than that. And you remember times that God has blessed you and helped you and kept you. Don't forget those. And remember that Christ died for you on the cross. He's resurrected. He's alive. He's with us right now, looking into our hearts. He's always with us. And so many times, I forget these things. So many times, I complain. And so many times, I'm just so discontent. It's pathetic. But God is gracious. By the blood of Jesus, He forgives us and He counts us righteous in Christ. Man, don't forget all that Christ has already done for you. Let's go ahead and read on verse 27. Let's pick up from 27. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him. And then they said to Him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? It's a great question. I'm kind of glad that they asked that question. Verse 29, then Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. And therefore they said, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And then they said to Him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and the one who comes to Me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of the Father who sent Me, that of all He has given Me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The next thing we need to be considering is believe in Christ. Believe in Christ. I'm going to point out to you how many times He says it. In verse 29, He says, this is the work of God, that you believe in Him whom He sent. In verse 35, I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst. Verse 36, but I said to you that you have seen Me and yet do not believe. And verse 40, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in Him may have everlasting life. You know, I think Jesus wants us to believe in Him. You think so? The work of God is that we simply believe in Him. This supersedes all of the works of the ceremonial law, as Matthew Henry states it, which was what these guys had, you know, the ceremonial law. Instead of doing all that, Jesus says, just believe in Me. Just believe in Me. Now, it's not talking about just acknowledging, okay, yeah, Jesus was a cool guy. He existed. But it's believing everything that Jesus claimed to be, everything that the Bible teaches about Jesus. Jesus said that He was the only way to God. Jesus forgives sins. Jesus is able to give everlasting life, as it says in verse 47. Jesus will return one day to judge the world. Jesus is real, guys. It's not Xmas. It's not happy holidays. It's Christmas. Believe that Jesus came and lived a sinless and perfect life. Believe that He died on the cross for your sins. Believe that He rose again on the third day. Believe that He said, it is finished. And that all you have to do is believe in Him and you will be saved. That's what we have to do. Now, in believing in Him, there will be effects. Because the Bible says that even the devil believes in Christ. It's not just simply acknowledging Him. But if you believe in Him, you will see effects in your life. There will be results. There will be effects. What I'm about to say, what I'm about to read, is kind of more directed to those who are already in a relationship with Jesus Christ. This is a quote from Oswald Chambers in his My Utmost for His Highest. And listen to what he says about belief. He says, I am not saved by believing. I simply realized I am saved by believing. And it is not repentance that saves me. Repentance is only the sign that I realize what God has done through Christ Jesus. The danger here is putting the emphasis on the effect instead of on the cause. Is it my obedience, consecration, and dedication that make me right with God? It is never that. There's an exclamation point right there. I am made right with God because prior to all of that, Christ died. When I turn to God by belief, accept what God reveals, the miraculous atonement by the cross of Christ instantly places me into a right relationship with God. And as a result of the supernatural miracle of God's grace, I stand justified not because I am sorry for my sin or because I have repented, but because of what Jesus has done. If you truly believe in Jesus, there will be evidence of this belief. There will be a conviction. There will be fruit. But remember that Christ already did the work. Just enjoy Him and enjoy obeying Him. Enjoy following Him. This is what Jesus is saying. The work of God is that you simply believe in Me. Let's go ahead and read on. Actually, there's just a few points that I want to point out because we already pretty much read the text. Is that He wants to be our everything. Let Jesus be your everything. He sustains us spiritually like food does physically. Look at verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Look at verse 35. And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to Me shall never hunger, and he who believes in Me shall never thirst." We're going to skip ahead and look at verse 48. "I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead." I like that point. They want that bread, but they're dead, man. Verse 49. "Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Verse 53. "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For My flesh is food indeed, and My blood is drink indeed. He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him. As the living Father sent Me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on Me will live because of Me. And this is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." I imagine what those people were thinking when he was talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. What, is he going mad? He's going insane. He's lost it. I think they had accents like that. Jesus, remember the context. They're tying up. These people are hungry, man. Jesus pointed out to them that they're not following Him because of the signs. They're following Him because they wanted food. They wanted to eat. And Jesus is telling them, look, don't worry about that perishable food. I came to give you eternal food. When He's talking about eating of Him, it's like, let Me be your spiritual bread. I kind of looked up on the internet how much we need food. We need food, right? We need it. And there's some things that happen to us when we don't get enough of it. And check this list out. Irritability. Just ask my wife. She knows. Low morale. Lethargy. Physical weakness. Confusion and disorientation. Poor judgment, a weakened immune system. Couldn't you kind of apply all of that spiritually? If you're not feeding on the Word of God and getting Jesus in your life, don't you get irritable? I do. Your morale is low. Lethargy, you just kind of like lose hope. Physical weakness, maybe. Doing the research on the web, I found out that on average, people in the United States eat about 5 pounds of food per day. On average. If you do the math, 5 times 360 days a year, that's 1,800 pounds of food per year. Doesn't that sound gross? I mean, we just eat so much food, it's amazing. But we need it, man, because if we don't, we get all messed up. This is what Jesus is talking about spiritually, eternally. If you don't have this food, you're going to get all messed up, man. It's just not going to work. Another thing that's interesting is that these people were so shallow because we read that they were murmuring around them, amongst themselves. Look at verse 52. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" They're so shallow. Don't be so shallow. When Jesus is talking, man, it's deep. It's like the truck driver who had to deliver 500 penguins to the zoo. And as he was driving through the desert, the truck broke down. And after waiting by the side of the road for about 3 hours, he waved another truck down and offered the driver $5,000 to take the penguins to the zoo for him. The next day, the first truck driver arrived in town and saw the second truck driver crossing the road with 500 penguins, walking single file behind him. The first truck driver jumped out of his truck and said, "What's going on? I gave you $5,000 to take these penguins to the zoo." And the second truck driver replied, "I did take them to the zoo. And I had so much money left over that now we're going to go watch a movie." Shallow, shallow. The guy just didn't get it. You know? Jesus is our food. Let Him be your everything. Whether it be at work, He's your everything. In whatever sports you're in, let Him be your everything. Fishing, hunting. Man, I'll tell you, I'm praising God when I'm out there fishing. Thank you, Lord, for this awesome time. And I catch a fish. Thank you, Lord, for this fish. You know, praise God. In everything and in all things, let Him be your spiritual bread. So what do we see from all this? Don't be so concerned about the temporary things, man. Don't be so concerned about those. Don't forget all that Christ has done for you. He's done so much. Don't be like those guys that are asking for more and more proof. Don't test God. Believe in Him. Believe that, man, He's real. Whenever you need help, whenever you're in a difficult situation, He's there with open arms. And many can testify to that. And let Him be your everything. Christmas is celebrating the birth of Jesus, His life, His death, His resurrection, and it'll all be celebrated for the rest of eternity amongst believers. Look at John chapter 6, and we're going to end with verse 63. Actually, let's pick up in verse 61. He's talking to His disciples, and Jesus says, "Does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life." And Jesus is for real. His Word is powerful and living, sharper than any two-edged sword. The gospel of Jesus is the power of God into salvation. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we thank You so much that You left Your throne on high in heaven. And Lord, that You came to this earth to deal with such simple beings, so finite. And Lord, You are so patient with people as they question You. And You're so patient with us in our doubts, in the moments and times that we forget your goodness and your power, that nothing is impossible for you. Lord, we thank you so much because you constantly forgive us of all of those things. Lord, I pray that as we have just celebrated Christmas, Lord, that we would remember that you are our everything, our bread. And Lord, forgive us for misprioritizing our lives. I pray you help us with that, O Lord, that you would be first in our lives. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this hope that we have in you. And we pray in Jesus' name, and everybody said, Amen.